I'm going to ask that you turn to Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read beginning at verse 22. We're going to continue into chapter 4, verse 1. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Apostle Paul writes, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you have, that you also have a master in heaven." Right. We come to, and particularly if you're using a different translation or an older translation, we know that the word there is often translated as slaves. And so we come to not only a hot-button issue, but something that is very sensitive, given the fact that here in the United States, we had a grand and great, among other things, war in dealing with this, and the repercussions of the treatment of Africans in the United States has been, at least for a time, was not good. And so we live with the repercussions of all this. And so to come to a passage like this in Colossians, where, again, in the older translations it says slaves, there's a sensitivity about it to which we need to work around. And so we want to deal with this in the proper manner. And so I'm going to take some time to give some, you know, extra comments just so that we understand what it is that we are dealing with. But here, just to point out that Paul gives a simple instruction. We have been calling these things household rules. We have mentioned that it was the husbands and wives, that it was in the children to the parents, and now slaves to masters in the older rendering as we're understanding it. That these were institutions and relationships that were in the first century in the Roman Empire, and to a certain extent they extend into the 21st century, whatever year that we're in here now. And so we want to recognize them, we want to deal with them properly. But it is a good question to ask in a country that has rid itself of the slave-master relationship, how do words like this apply to us? And so I hope that we can consider it well in such a way that we don't excise this passage from our scriptures to say, well, it has no meaning or application whatsoever. We do want to recognize a couple of things at the outset in terms of just the background. The Old Testament law, the Mosaic law, permitted some kinds of slavery. So there was indentured servitude, and there were other kinds of service that was both temporal in nature, so you could purchase your freedom, and then there was the kind that was ultimately the kind that you could stay with your master forever. They would often be called bondservants because of the all through the ear, it was signified that. So you had these different forms in the first century in the Roman Empire. It is estimated that somewhere between a third to a half of the empire were slaves. So you're talking about a significant number of people that were there. So it's obvious that the society then in the ancient Near East and in the first century Roman time was ordered differently somewhat than what we've ordered it now, in the modern United States and for much of the world as well. So we want to recognize that we're dealing somewhat differently with the ordering of society. And then maybe as a third, I've mentioned this as well in the past, it's apparent from the way that Paul writes here and the way that the New Testament gives that there was seemingly not much interest in changing the societal structures. Now, that doesn't mean that they were for everything, but there's not an advocation for a revolt of and then to change the societal structure. So working within it. Now, if you want a good treatise a little bit on how Paul has some other thoughts on slavery, you might want to read the book of Philemon. So it's just one chapter, falls there right before the book of Hebrews. It's the last Pauline letter before the book of Hebrews, where he deals with, and actually Onesimus, that was a runaway slave, he was, his master, Philemon, was in the church at Colossae. He was possibly even an elder in the church of Colossae. And Paul writes, in the apparent providence of God, Onesimus becomes a Christian under Paul's ministry while having run away. And now Paul, and Onesimus may actually be one of the carriers of the Colossian letter and then the letter to Philemon, his own master, and bringing it back. Interestingly enough, the name Onesimus is a Greek word that means something like useful. And Paul has a great play on words to talk about how Philemon may not have found him to be useful, but God certainly found him to be useful and now is sending him back to be useful to Philemon. So I say that to say that Paul, what he says here is not the only thing that he has to say, but it is within the structure itself, and now he's going to talk about it. That it's ordered differently, and that slavery, or at least this idea of the slave as rendered here in the first century, takes upon it the understanding that, and there were different forms of slavery, like I said, indentured servitude, but the basic word here that's translated as a bond servant, generally in the first century in the Roman Empire, was one who was a slave for up to 7 years. Then he was let go. He was paid, so the master held the money, and then he was let go. If you worked for Caesar, you were obligated for 14 years, then you were let go. Now, it doesn't mitigate the idea of slavery, but again, you're dealing with something slightly differently than what we dealt with here in the United States in that way. And in addition, the slaves were actually kind of across the board, what we might consider in some cases, your basic middle-class workers. They were teachers, some of them worked in agriculture, some of them were over households. I mean, there were different things that those who were slaves could do, and in that way, they are very much akin to being a person who's an employee in a regular kind of a job. And so I generally take, and this is generally how we do this, that there is a parallel between what they did and what we do that serves to inform us as to how it is that we can take these words and understand them and apply them to us. And I want to point out two other things. One is that, and this hopefully will mitigate a little bit for us, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, one of the highest Christological passages that we have in the New Testament, Paul tells us that Christ became a doulos, a slave, and that he did that for us. So he takes the form of so that he can do the cross to glory, humiliation to exaltation. And so we want to keep that in mind as we think about it. And then secondly, in Romans 6, Paul points out that you are either a slave, so use the same word, doulos, you are either a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. And so the word is used in some sense positively towards our salvation, that when we think about it, we want to see that Christ himself, our Lord, was a doulos, a slave, or a bondservant for us, so that we might be free in him. So we're going to let that lie there, and then let's take this as background, and then let this help inform us as to how it is that we should understand the passage. So just walking our way through it, slaves there are told, or the bond servants are told, to obey. And so we noted the difference that wives were to submit or be submissive. It was in the passive. Children were to obey. Slaves here are to obey. But we want to recognize that there is, even in what Paul is going to do here, somewhat of a subtle undermining of the status quo without kind of having a large revolt, meaning this, that the church itself, apparently the way he's writing it, must have had both slaves and masters, and maybe even, that it was the bondservant and the master in the same church. So it is the case that he is slightly undermining it, because now the slaves are part of the church and they are brothers or sisters in Christ, and they are hearing the word from, the preacher, and they are hearing it as well as the master. So you get this kind of subtle undertone of rethinking the way these things work. But he addresses the slaves. in the, or you know, the bondservants inside of the letter, which in some way relativizes the status of the master. And he does that also by reminding the master that he himself is subservient to Christ, who is ultimately the master. In fact, we'll note this at the end in chapter 4, verse 1, but Paul is going to use the Greek word kurios, where we get the word Lord, but most of our translations translate it as master, the context being that it wants to kind of have this play on words, again, to remind those who are the, quote, masters, they themselves were subservient, even as Christians, to their own master. And so they had a master, and thus they needed to act in a certain way as masters towards those who were their bondservants under them. And so these bondservants were to obey in everything the earthly masters. And so as we think through the work that they were to do, so however they worked inside the household or elsewhere, they were to do their work, and that they were to do it well, and they were to do it unto the Lord, and that they were to then adhere to everything that they were told to do. Now, it's easy in all of these relationships, what we want to keep in mind, so whether it's wives who are to be submissive, or children who are to obey, or the bondservants who are to obey, it's easy to think that one of the reasons that Paul is addressing this for proper relationships is that it is easy for those, as we understand our relationships, to think of those who are, and I'm going to use Westminster Confession and Westminster Larger and Shorter Catechism language. So they use, when they come to the fifth commandment on honoring your father and mother, they use language like this. So this language that is our language, and we're going to use it. Superiors, inferiors, and equals. And they use that language not in terms of person, but in terms of role. So a husband was superior as the head of the house to his wife, who was inferior, who was to be submissive, not in personhood, but in role. And the same with the children. They're not less than persons, but they had a inferior role, or equals, which would then be people of the same rank or status. That's not the way that we talk anymore. It is the way that our confession approaches it, and it's the way that probably the Bible understands it as well, that there is this status or role, and it understands it as superior, inferior, equal. And so in that way, those who are inferior, who have the subordinate role, it is easy for them to be rebellious. So I won't put this on anyone else. I'll just simply say that when I was a teenager, I didn't think that my parents were right about everything. Or maybe anything, but certainly not everything. And so to the degree that I was rebellious by nature, I was an inferior who was to honor my father and mother and to obey them. I didn't always do that. And I didn't always do that not for the right reasons, but for the wrong reasons that I wanted to rebel against them. So it's easy then to understand why in putting out proper relationships, that the proper relationships of inferiors, so children, or in this case, bondservants, were to obey, was because we don't want people telling us what to do, and we just want to do whatever we want to do. And essentially, Paul is saying that would disorder the whole relationship. And that would reflect poorly on the fifth commandment, which is to honor your father and mother, which from which we derive that there are superiors, so those who are in authority over us, and we who are under them, who are inferior and are to be submissive to them. The same would work with the citizens and the government. Paul uses kind of very similar language in Romans 13 in the same way. So he's very consistent across the board. So and those are the categories, I think, that are best to understand it. So in all things, we as inferiors, that is, as those who would be bondservants, we should not be shirking our duty, but doing as we're told to do. The earthly masters, and this is a reminder, because it's a play on words, and you see this again at the end of the verse, I mentioned this a minute ago, that he's going to continue to remind the earthly masters, that's what he says here to the bondservants, you have an earthly master, he's going to continually jab at them a little bit to say that you yourselves also have a master. You have a superior to you, and that is Christ. And so the bondservant's manner of service then was to serve with sincerity. So not just with eye service, not in a hypocritical or superficial way, but with sincerity. And we see this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22, that single concentrated focus of being of a single eye or a pure eye, that was how they were to serve. And they were to have proper respect, fear for their heavenly master, this kind of reverent awe, and that was how they were to serve. So that ultimately they were serving Christ. So ultimately in your work, and if I can push it this way towards application, ultimately as one who works, you serve the Lord, ultimately, and you do your work unto him. So whoever is there as a superior to you in your vocation, your job, serves as representative of the one that you serve in heaven. All right, and so you are to properly serve him or her, in this case, as if you would serve the Lord. All right, so they to do that. And then they're to work heartily, verses 23 through 25. Slaves are to work with all their hearts because ultimately they are serving Christ, their own master in heaven, into which the Lord would deliver a reward. And we've talked about this a bit, so I'm not going to exaggerate on it a bit anymore. But just to simply point out that they would inherit the kingdom of God as a whole. They would have salvation. They would have treasure in heaven. So that we just kind of put it out, parse it out that way. The end of which in verse 24 is a command, serve the Lord Christ. And serve there is that verbal form of the same word that we get our word bondservant or servant. So he uses a play on words in the Greek that tells us that bondservants are to serve properly the Lord. So this is the fundamental reality of the whole household code, that all of us, in whatever status we are ultimately serving the Lord in the role to which we have been called. Right. And then the other part of that, he gives one verse to the masters in chapter 4, verse 1, and they were to do a couple of things. One, they were to treat their slaves justly and fairly. And so you would think here, and this is probably the case, that in a lot of these families, the husband was not only the husband, so over his wife, that is in that way, but over the household of which many of these slaves would have been a part of. And so he held this position of superiority that was not only over his wife, but over his children, and then over those who would work for him inside the household. So he has this understanding that as one who is serving, but as a superior, he is to understand that he is to be just and fair to those who are under him, in this case, particularly those who would be his bondservants. So Paul's call here is for proper treatment, and it's probably even a little bit countercultural to what would have been expected by those who were the masters. So dealing justly and fairly, these are not hard words to gather or understand. You want to do what is right, and then you want to do what is proper. So those are the two things that they are to do before them or for them in that way. And then he reminds them that they have a master in heaven. This is a causal relationship that we have here because you have a master in heaven. As I mentioned, there's this play on words. The word kurios, it's the Greek word for Lord, here translated twice as master, to get that understanding that, in fact, those who are masters have a master. So he's, in some sense, redefining the relationship. In another sense, he's giving some kind of Christian impetus to this idea that this is the properly ordered relationship, and this is how it is supposed to look like, and this is what it's supposed to look like. And all of these things are representative of Christ himself, who is the doulos, the servant that comes to us, the bondservant that comes to us, and calls us to be slaves of righteousness to him. That in this way, these relationships have other applications, and it is here between, if you will, the employer, employee, the master, and the bondservant. I'm going to leave it at that and bring this to a conclusion, mainly because I think that I've given enough of both the background, hopefully the understanding of the context of what it is, but more than that, to tie it into Christ himself, who is that doulos that comes to serve us. And so if there was an imitation of how it is that we should, as those who are servants, should act towards those of us who are superior to us, we should act like Christ, who took that form of a servant and gave himself for them, so that for us. So we should consider that as we act in that role of the doulos, the bond servant. there. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word to us, challenging as it is at times, and at times possibly confusing, since these relationships are not what we have today. So, Lord, we do ask that all of us here, however we fit in with our roles or status, that we would properly serve you and those that you've placed into authority over us. And in doing that, we would properly reflect our relationships so that you may be glorified and that we may serve one another in ways that are pleasing to you. And for this we pray through Christ. Amen.